Do turn with me this evening to Genesis chapter 4 as we return to God's word this evening. Genesis chapter 4, as I said earlier on, we're going to look at Cain and Abel just for a couple of weeks or so as the Lord leads. And this evening we're going to look at Abel's excellent offering. It was there in Hebrews where we read of that sacrifice and offering that is most excellent that was offered by Abel himself. With the word of God before us, Genesis chapter 4, and those opening few verses, let's join together in prayer just now for a few moments and seek his face. Let's all pray. Father in heaven, as we have sung of Christ our Redeemer, and we have sung high praise of the altogether lovely one, so show us the Son, we pray this evening. And Lord, show us the very meat and marrow of thy word in the gospel, that we might be those who understand, whether young or old, what this message is, and how we can be like Cain and not be like, or how we can be like Abel and not be like Cain, how we can be those who are accepted in Christ and through Christ and accepted before God himself, who is holy and righteous and just. And Lord, as we stand here with the open book, pages of scripture so familiar to us, having read these things many times, we know the narrative, we know the things which unfold, the words are familiar to our hearts, but we desire that we would not grow familiar of thy word, but instead our hearts will yearn for thee, and that we will now seek the face of God earnestly. Lord, we believe with all of our hearts that thou can do great things this evening. And we believe that, Lord, because thy word has given us not just promises, but instances and occasions when God is seen to work in a most spectacular fashion. He comes suddenly to his temple. He moves amongst people. Even, Lord, on a summer's day, and Lord, that the last few hours of an evening when we're least expecting these things, thou art able to descend in a most astonishing fashion and challenge our hearts afresh. Do you bless now the gospel? And Lord, give honor to thy holy name. We ask all of these mercies for Jesus' sake. Amen. Beloved, that this world in which we live is filled with sorrow and filled with grief and misery doesn't really need much proving, and it doesn't need demonstration. We see that all around us. We see it in the headlines. We see it every day of our lives. And whether we are a Christian this evening, we're saved and we know the Lord Jesus Christ, or whether or not, we all understand, we recognize that the world, despite all of its boasting and all of the claims to its contrary, is a world that is filled with sorrow. It's a sorrowful world in many respects. And what we do as Christians, as we recognize this, and what we do as we come to the gospel, is that we always bring men and women, and we do this evening, back to the reasons why. We bring people back to the origins of all things. And as we open up the scriptures and we deal with these opening portions of God's word, whether it's Genesis 1, 2, 3, or 4, the very first thing that we see is that as sin has entered this world through Adam and through Eve and through these parents of ours, that the sorrow which we experience this day in our present day is directly traced to that solemn occasion, the first transgression, the first sin itself. Now, there are two angles in which we could explore this evening. I'll just mention the first one briefly, but I'm going to move ourselves into a different way and to our message very shortly. But from a theological and from a doctrinal angle, it's absolutely vital that we understand this. It's a doctrine which is continually under attack. It always has been. It's always been laid siege to. And yet we must always contend and remember that when we look at the fallen nature of men and women in this world, we are to trace it directly to the entrance of sin in this world. I've said this many times. Most of us are aware of this evening. But in case we're not, people are not simply sinners because of their actions. That demonstrates their sinfulness. But men and women and young people are sinners by their very nature. By their very nature. When we are conceived, when we have the first glimmers of life, there is that fallen nature which is true of every person. And again, if some will seek to argue to the contrary against this, we simply only have to demonstrate the lives of men and women. And we see it so very clearly. Yet this evening, I want us to focus on something else. Not so much that doctrinal truth that men and women by their nature are born sinners and act as sinners in this world. But I want us to see how first sin brought sorrow into the home of Adam and Eve. And it's a tragic portion in many respects. It's a very solemn portion here in Genesis chapter 4. But together with chapter 3, it constitutes one of these pivotal portions of the Word of God, because these are foundational things that we are dealing with this evening. You see, when you turn back to Genesis chapter 3, the very presence of sorrow is a real thing. Remember how the Lord was speaking to Eve following the sin, following the repercussions? And what is it that God tells Eve? God speaks to Eve, God talks to Eve, and says that she would know sorrow in what? In childbirth. Sorrow in childbirth. And then what does God do? He goes on and he speaks to Adam. And what is it that God says to Adam? Adam, you're going to know sorrow in your labor. And here at the very outset of humanity, we sense as sin enters this world, this great stamp of sorrow is upon all humanity. Eve, there's sorrow for you. And Adam, there's going to be sorrow for you as well. And it's this great stamp and this confirmation that sin has done this. It's brought sorrow into this world. And we sit here this evening and we know it ourselves. We experience it. We feel it. And we understand it. And although they were then clothed by God and pardoned because they were, and that's a wonderful picture that we have in Genesis 3, that God in his rich mercy and his goodness, he clothes them and he covers them, signifying what it means to be at pardon and at peace with God. You still cannot escape the fact that having been clothed and pardoned sorrowfully, they were driven out of the garden, weren't they? And they were driven no more to return to that place. And yet in many respects, we have to say the greatest sorrow was yet to come. And that opens the door to Genesis chapter 4 this evening. One of the great demonstrations of sin and sorrow in the home. And it reminds us of what it means to live in a fallen and a sin-cursed world. You see, the narrative and the history of Cain and Abel is the first encounter where we have of humanity living under the curse. That's what you have this evening. Not only were these two men the first children born by natural generation, after all, Adam was created by God and Eve came from Adam's side, we've got the first men who were children born by natural generation, but these were the first individuals to understand and to know what it was to be born into this world of sinful natures, to be born of this way. Something, of course, which Adam could not experience or testify of, and Eve herself. That they were plunged into their transgression and sin. They weren't born into it. And I think of this, and before we go any further, it just reminds us this evening that when we look across this world in which we live, you know, that the world likes to describe itself in many ways. It wants to designate itself in different ways. And so we've got factions and sections and names and terminologies and groups and so on. But we look at the Word of God, beloved, this evening, and you'll understand something very clear, that the likes of Cain and the likes of Abel demonstrate the very distinct division there is. There are those who are like Abel, who know what it means to have grace in the eyes of God and be saved, and there are those who are Cain. And that's what you've got when you deal with Cain and Abel. And here we have this manifestation before our very eyes. You know, the New Testament speaks of both in this way. Whenever the New Testament speaks of Cain, it's always a warning. It's always this fearful reminder, don't be like Cain. You've got it in 1 John 3 and verse 12, where John was writing and he was telling believers that we should love one another. And he brings Cain into the picture and he says, and don't be like Cain, not as Cain who was of that wicked one and slew his brother. When Jude was writing his short letter, he speaks fearfully of the way of Cain, the way that perishes. You'll never read of Cain in the Bible and see anything positive. You never see any glimmer of hope. We know what he was. We know how he lived. We know what he did. His works testify of who he was. And we know his end as a result. But when the New Testament speaks of Abel, it's a whole different thing, isn't it? And it's quite wonderful. And by contrast, you go to the New Testament scriptures, and Abel's spoken of as a righteous man. We need to examine what that means this evening and next week as well. He was a man of faith. And as we shall see this evening, he is the man who brought a more excellent sacrifice and offering. And therefore, the reason why we look at likes of Cain and Abel is because it presents a challenge to every living person. Who are we? Where do we stand on this line of division? Are we an Abel or are we a Cain? Are we made righteous in Christ, or do our very lives testify that we've never been born of God in the first place? We've so much to explore and to see. We will look at this over a number of messages with the help of God. And we deal first of all with Abel's excellent offering. And I leave a couple of thoughts with this evening as we finish. Beloved, notice first of all that Abel's offering revealed the grace of God. Now, I say that, and if you're reading the Bible and you're looking at these words, you're going to ask the question, well, where's the word grace? I don't read that in Genesis 4. I read grace elsewhere in the Bible, but I don't see it in the life of Abel. What I want you to see this evening is that when you look at Abel and you look at Cain, you can only arrive at a conclusion, and it's this. What made these men to differ? You know, what made them to differ? And the only conclusion that you can ever reach is that it must be the grace of God. It cannot be anything else. And it's my duty this evening to demonstrate that and show that through the passage. Now, Paul knew this. The great apostle Paul, he wrote himself that he was what he was by the grace of God. Do you remember that great letter to the Ephesian believers in church? Remember how he writes to the believers at Ephesus? And he highlights what they were. And if we're saved this evening and we know the lives we once lived, well, we'll happily join in the chorus of Paul. And we say, well, we were the children of wrath, even as others. And Paul says, but God, who is rich in mercy. And that for Paul was such a thrilling thing. That's what enthused him. And that's what compelled him and constrained him, because he understands the reality. This is what I was. I was a child of wrath. I was worthy of the righteous judgment of God. And we say, Paul, what changed you? Was it religion? No, it wasn't religion. And was it earnestness and zeal? And it wasn't any of those things. It was grace. It was grace, wasn't it? Awakening him and bringing him onto that right path, bringing him to Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. And Paul, when he writes to believers in Ephesus, he says, we were the children of wrath, even as others, but God, who is rich in his mercy. And it's all of his mercy, all of his grace, isn't it? And so we should not look at Abel and think to ourselves, well, you know, Abel was the product of good living. People think of that today. That's not what we're dealing with. We don't look at Abel and we say, well, look, Abel's an example of an honorable life. That's why God accepted his offering, because Abel was a good person. And you know as much as I do that the world wants that type of message because it's easier to accept. It's easier to conform to than to be told, no, your sin is before a holy God and you need another. So we don't look at Abel and we look at this offering. We say, well, he's a good man. He's an individual that had all of the benefits of an upright life. And so it's only right that when he comes to God, God says, I'll accept it. Because look at Cain. He's the bad egg. He's the unrighteous one. He's the bad one in the family. He chose his life. He made his bed. He's lying. That's just the way it was. And so, of course, he's not going to be accepted. That's a message of morality. It's a works-based gospel, and we want nothing to do with it. That's not what the scriptures are teaching here. And I want you to see this. And tragically, as I've indicated, that type of thinking circulates in society. And sometimes, and here is the more frightening thing, sometimes it can filtrate into the minds of professing believers. And we need to make it clear this is not what the scripture is saying here. You see, both men were the same parents, weren't they? They had same and similar influences. So why the vast difference? Why did history record a Cain? And why does history record an Abel? And you see behind the scenes as we look further is this all-glorious reality that Abel, like so many after him, found grace in the eyes of God. The salvation which he experienced as the free gift of God was manifest. And he understood how a man must go to God and what is acceptable to God. And that's what he brings. Here was one who the grace of God had laid hold upon while passing over Cain. As to the choice of God, the election of God, we leave it to him. It's in his sovereign purpose and his will. Abel's offering, of which we'll think more of later, bore this great testimony and had the stamp of grace from beginning to end. And beloved, this evening, as we think of this unconditional favor of God, that's what we mean by grace. There are a couple of things that really just we're to emphasize this evening. First of all, the grace of God is not given or bestowed because of expectation. You say, what do you mean this evening? I'll try to make this as clear as I can. I personally believe that in the heart of Eve, certainly within Eve, and possibly within the heart of Adam, there was an expectation that because we've got Cain, and because we have this firstborn, and we have this son, because we have something of the favor of God, that naturally it must be that it's all well with him. There was something of an expectation, as we shall see. It was false. Now, I'm not denying the joy that was in the home. Of course there was joy. And it was a welcome thing to have Cain being born, considering all the things which had come to pass in chapter 3. Do you know, many believe, I'm sure you've heard this already, that Eve believed that the one given to her was the promised Messiah. And many draw from the Hebrew construct in verse 1, I've gotten a man from, or some would refer it in this way, who is the Lord. And Eve had been maybe drawing on that previous promise, that great covenant promise in Genesis 3:15, that there will be the seed, an enmity will be between thee and the woman. And Eve has Cain in the process of time, and she's filled with some sort of hope here. This is him, this is the Messiah. The time has arrived. And you say, well, how would you know this? How would that be true? Well, possibly the indications within the name. Cain means possession. Cain signifies having something. It means possession. She possessed a son. And maybe she thinks, I possessed a hope. And there is maybe this automatic reaction and feeling within Adam's heart and Eve's heart, because this is our son, because we're clothed. That means there's grace. It's received through the line. It comes through blood. No, it doesn't. We have to remember that this evening. I believe that's confirmed by the name that was given to the second child, Abel. Abel means vanity. And so it comes to Cain. We've got possession. Many Bible commentators think that when Abel was named, it was almost a sort of a passing over. We don't need him. Not that they disregard their child, but they'd put all of their eggs in this one basket. And they had thought that, you know, grace could be something that can pass down. It's something that we can acquire through expectation. And maybe we don't need anything else, and enables vanity, emptiness. We've got everything we need. And it was a false hope. You see, grace, as we need to understand, cannot be given through expectation or inherited. And grace is not earned through occupation. Both men grew to be hard workers, and they labored well with their hands. If you're a shepherd, or if you're a farmer, you're in good company this evening, because these are the first jobs, in a sense, the first things that we see. And of course, when Cain farms the ground, his hands are busy with work and with labor. And now there's the sweat of the brow which has fallen upon humanity. But Abel, well, he had to tend to the sheep. Difficult job as well. Hard work. Tender heart needed in many respects, much patience. But what they did and how hard they worked and labored was not going to earn favor with God. Now, notice something in verse 3 of our chapter. It says, in the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought a fruit of the ground of the offering, and then Abel came after him. Now, I suggest to you this evening that possibly it's the case that for Cain, You know, he moved under sort of self-compulsion. I'm the one that's going to come first to God. I'm going to bring what I have. I've got the excellence of my hands. And possibly he felt because he maybe did more. He sweated more. He earned more. He labored more. He would be accepted more. But Cain has to realize grace is not something that we inherit. It's certainly not something that we earn. Do you remember that portion of scripture in John chapter 1, verse 12? As many as received him, that is Jesus Christ. And you know the rest of the verse well. To them gave he power or authority to become the sons of God, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And I say to you this evening, one of the very first things that you have to grasp in all of our understanding of God's word is that when you look at Cain and you look at Abel, we see grace in the life of Abel. It wasn't inherited and it wasn't earned. It was bestowed. It was by faith, by grace through faith, that a man or a woman, a young person, will ever come to know Jesus Christ. It's his free gift. And Cain Abel reminds us of this. But also notice something else, that Abel's offering recognized the nature of God. And the more I think about this, the more intrigued I am by this. Do you recognize the nature of God this evening? Do you know who God is? Do you know his nature? Do you know his attributes? Do we really understand this evening what it means when we say God is holy and righteous and true? And when I look at Cain and look at Abel, I have to say to myself that when I see Cain, I don't see a man who understood the nature of God. He knew some things about God, and of course he went to worship, and he knew something had to be brought. But then I see the difference the grace of God makes, because here we have Abel, and here we have someone that truly came to understand the nature of God himself. And I ask you this evening, do you know him? Have you ever come to know God through Jesus Christ? Not about him, not things to do with him, but to know him. You know, something else comes to us before we go further into this thought. And it's a reminder that there is a chief difference between mankind and the animals of this world. It's a good question to ask you, isn't it? I wouldn't ask you for answers. They could be strange, especially if I'm asking my children this question. But, you know, what are the differences between mankind and the animal kingdom? Well, and I know we can think of some lighthearted responses along those ways. You might think I'm a giraffe in the pulpit, and that's fine. You can think that all if you want. At least I get the leaves and you don't. But there are significant differences. Have you realized what the most significant one is of all? That men and women are made in the image of God. That they're made in the image of God. That they're made as these creatures with the very similitude of God himself, which is never said of the animal kingdom. And even with that image which is marred and affected by sin, which it was, even when you look at Cain and you look at Abel, we still see that semblance, that understanding, that there must be a going to God. And I firmly believe that with all of my heart. And we see it throughout our world. We see vast number of religions, false religions, and they make some approaches, and they have idols, and they have images, but all of the time it's just crying out, there is one before whom we stand. And it came to pass in the process of time, in verse 3, that Cain brings his fruit, and Abel brings his offering. There was this instinctive understanding that men and women must go to God, and they have accountability before him. And I believe with all of my heart that we know that this evening. And for that reason alone, we don't give up on humanity. It may well be a dark world, a sinful world in which we live, and it's hard evangelistic-wise. What do we do? How do we reach? Listen, there is all this tremendous witness within. And still this reminder that men and women are made in the image of God. And I believe that's always there. It's quenched, isn't it? It's resisted. It's suppressed. The fool says in his heart, there is no God. It's not the language of wisdom. And we see that in Cain and Abel, just in their approach and their going. Many things happened in the process of time, but this is the very first thing that we read. In this sense, Cain was not irreligious. Cain was not an irreligious man, was he? Because there's some respect, there's some reverence, there's something he believes he has to give to God. But he's not right with God. And it opens up more of a window to our thoughts here, because churches are filled everywhere. Maybe not exactly with carbon copies of Cain. I won't say that too many times because that could be a hard one. But churches are filled with individuals who are just like this because they've got these impressions of religion. And maybe I speak to someone this evening just like where we are right now. You sit there and there are impressions of religion. You know that the God is almighty and he exists. And there's something you've got to bring, some approach, but you've never really known him through Christ. That's Cain. That's Cain, and the evidence is overwhelming. But Abel brings this more excellent sacrifice. And it's that with which we finish this evening. Hebrews 11 verse 4 tells us, so by faith Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain. Why? Why was it a more excellent sacrifice than Cain? Because in this offering, do you know what Abel did? He accepted his sinnership. Abel accepted that he was a sinner before a holy and a righteous God. He knew what he was. And he accepted who God is and shall forever unchangeably be. If Abel could speak and testify this evening, he would say, I know I was a poor and a needy sinner, such was I. In need of God, in need of forgiveness, in need of pardon. I don't believe Cain truly did. Maybe there were some pangs of conviction. Maybe now and then he thought to himself, well, you know, I need to improve things and change things around. The thoughts of religion, they came flooding to mind now and then. But the very fact that Cain comes of the labors and the works of his hands is indicative that here is a man that doesn't really know God and doesn't know he's a sinner before God. But Abel does. He grasped the magnitude of his parents' sin. You know how children sometimes can ask the questions, you know, in your day, what happened? What were things like? Can you imagine the conversation here? What Adam and Eve would say, the warnings they would give, listen to his ways, believe in his promise, walk in the way of truth. All of these necessary, and for Abel, as the work of grace gripped them and he came to rest upon that promise, he could recall how his parents had told them, there's a need for salvation. You need to be covered like we were, Abel. Cain, you need to be covered like we were. There needs to be a sacrifice. You've got to go to God his way, not your own way. Before any Levitical law, Mosaic law had been written, before anything had been, we say, codified or put down, Abel understood that he must bring the lamb. And my friend, when he brought the lamb, when he brought the firstlings of the flocks, he was owning his sinnership before God. Now I'm asking you this evening because there is no way in which we will be Christians, no way in which we will understand what it means to be a Christian, unless like Abel, we own our sinnership. That's what he does. And he came not in haste, Cain did. He rushes, he's got what he thinks God will accept, not with Abel. There's humility. He's a bit like the publican in the Gospels as he hits his chest. God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Abel does something else as he brings this more excellent sacrifice. He acknowledges the need for the atonement. These are really important words in our understanding of the gospel, that you know why Jesus Christ died on the cross, what an atonement is. What is it when we speak of a ransom for sin, a price which is being paid, a covering? What do these things mean? Well, you trace them all to this very foundational chapter. And here in Genesis 4, verse 4, it was the firstlings of his flock. And notice something. Just notice this little thought before we come to a close here. And the fat thereof. He brings the firstlings and he brings the fat thereof. In other words, do you know what Abel brings? He brings the best. He brings the prime. He brings the excellent lamb. He's not scraping around for just something that's there or thereabouts, but he brings the first of what he has, and he brings it all, and he knows that if he's to stand before God, he needs another. Because he's not adequate in himself, and he can't be accepted in himself. I must bring another because I can't do this. And my friend, there is a more excellent sacrifice. That is Christ himself, the Lamb of God. One who there takes our very sins and our burdens. Abel brings the firstling. Thank God we can bring Christ. We can claim him if we're saved. He is the more excellent sacrifice. He is the one that makes us right with God. My friend, do you not see this this evening in the more excellent sacrifice, which is he? A humble acceptance of our sin before God must also be followed by a wholehearted reliance on Christ as our only way to God. And then he approached God by faith. You say, well, I've heard that many times from many pulpits. By faith. But what does it mean? Can you answer that? What does it mean by faith? How do we do these things? You see, even today, we must understand that people's conception of the gospel is hampered by not just simply false teaching, but by inadequate preaching in which these things are not made known. They're just sometimes assumed. Well, Hebrews 11 tells us something absolutely pivotal here. By faith, Abel offered. The whole chapter, which is of faith, is a vital one for us. And you say, well, how do I understand it this evening? Well, understand it like this. You know, it is possible to be orthodox and hold in some form to all the things which I've just said. Again, you can sit here and you can sympathize and, you know, you sort of get along so far with the things which I've already been saying. But have you really, like, able to come by faith? And you say, but I've never really understood that. And it never really sunk into my heart. Well, see the picture, and then you'll understand the truth. Because here is Abel. Now, his hands are not empty-handed. Because he has the lamb, and he has the firstlings. But there's no sense in which when Abel comes before the presence of God, does he think that in his hands that he has something which he has done that merits the favor of God. By contrast, Cain did. And so Cain always approached by works. But when it comes to Abel, it's like the great hymn that we love to sing, nothing in my hands I bring. You know, it's simply and helpless to the cross we cling. And I always believe that one of the greatest ways in which we'll understand what it means by faith receiving Jesus Christ is that it's the sinner who has empty, unworthy hands. And there is all the sufficiency and all of the excellence and all of the beauty and everything that you need in Christ to give you a standing before a holy God. And what is it by faith to believe? It's with those hands which are empty and poor and needy to go to him and say, he is mine. And I believe on him. He could not merit the favor of God. But grace had awoken him to realize that there in the Lamb was all that he needed. And by faith, there was a wholehearted reliance and trust. In closing, Abel's offering received acceptance with God. Such a beautiful expression in verse 4. Please just notice it with me as I finish. The Lord had respect. The Lord had respect. Now notice this. Unto Abel and to his offering. In other words, Abel is bound up and tied up with the offering. He has respect to Abel, and he has respect to his offering. Everything that Cain was there revealed in his offering. You want to know Cain? Look at his works. That reveals the nature of the man. Everything that Abel is there in his hands. It's the Lamb and the Lamb alone. You know, when you're in Christ, God has respect to you in Christ. He regards you not in yourself, And that's the problem for many people. It's the great stumbling block, isn't it, in Christianity? I couldn't keep it. No, no, you won't. And I couldn't persevere. No, you won't. And I'll easily fall. Yes, you will. And what about when they're trials? I can't overcome them. That's right. We're left to ourselves. It's absolutely hopeless in a sense. But the Lord regards you in him, not in yourself. The Lord has respect to Abel and to his offering. And the greater truth is this, that when the Lord declared and thundered from heaven, "This is my beloved son, in whom I am well pleased, hear ye him." But all that are found in the Saviour by faith, God has regard to. Go to rest this evening with your head on your pillow in your bed, in the knowledge that while there are hardships and there are strains and there are trials and all of these things, the Lord says, "I have regard for you. I have had respect unto you." God had respect to Abel and to his offering. May God bless his word to our hearts. Let's close in prayer. Beloved Father in heaven, we thank thee for, again, a reminder of the beauty and the majesty of Christ this day. And Lord, we ask thee earnestly and fervently that we would understand what it means to be accepted in him, not in our own works, not in our own ways, but to say, "It is the Lamb and all of the Lamb who taketh away my sin." Oh Lord, how we thank thee for these great occasions within Scripture. And we have so much to learn and so much to understand. Help our understanding. Teach us day by day. Give us a thirst. Oh Lord, give us a hunger for thee. And even now as we would part and go our separate ways, as we maybe fellowship for a time, that Lord, you'll bless us and watch over us, we ask. May the love of God our Father, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.